The first scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is a prayer in the midst of crisis for the ancient faith community. They prayed for joy, joy that can come from God's presence in the midst of the community. The passage for this morning, verses 8 through 13, are a message of assurance. Please listen to the word of God. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. And the second scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians. I had to practice saying Thessalonians. This letter from Paul to the church at Thessalonica was the earliest letter in the New Testament. Paul writes to provide assurance, comfort, and encouragement. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God became known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Loving and wonderful God, we thank you for these words of your holy scripture. And as we reflect upon them this morning, we ask that your Spirit guide my words and all of our thoughts, that they may be pleasing in your sight. Amen. You may not know this about me, but I wasn't always a pastor. Early in my life, I was an engineer, a paper engineer to be exact. I had been working as an engineer for 3 years when I felt God calling me to go into Christian ministry. I'll admit that I wasn't too sure about this minister thing at the beginning. And what really scared me was going back to school, particularly going back to seminary. I had been out for a few years. And seminary, which is where ministers go to get trained, seemed like a difficult challenge for someone like me, who was an engineer. I mean, I'd gotten good grades as an engineering student, but that had been a few years previous. Going back to school, as I said, scared me. Going back to seminaries terrified me. But I felt that God was calling me to do just that, and so I went to Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey. Once there, I found men and women of all different backgrounds and all sorts of college majors. There were lots of students who had gotten religious study degrees as undergraduates. There were a fair number of English majors, some social studies majors, some history majors, a philosophy major, even a sports information major. What I couldn't find was another person with an engineering major as an undergraduate. I think I was the only one. And so it was with great trepidation that I began my seminary education, facing competitions from all these humanities majors. Needless to say, I was nervous at the beginning. The class that made me most nervous was theology. Now, at Princeton, at that time, theology had a format of two lectures each week and then one small group gathering where you met with a PhD candidate. It was that small group that terrified me the most. I could sit and listen in the lecture. I would have to talk and reveal my ignorance in talking. In that first session in that class, I managed to avoid making a fool of myself somehow. And at the end of that first class, the teacher asked us to write out a theological question based on the day's discussion and turn it in before we left. I thought about it a while before writing something down and turning it in, again, fearful that my answer or my question would be laughed at. The next week, we gathered in our small group room, and the PhD candidate returned our papers with our question on it. Hesitantly, I looked at that paper, and written on that paper was, "Very profound question." Very profound question. I read that short phrase over and over again. I had asked a very profound question. I had asked a very profound theological question. But you know what? That short little phrase, three little words on a piece of paper, was all the encouragement I needed to continue my journey to become a Presbyterian pastor. I'll tell you something, in the small world department, that PhD candidate went and got her PhD and is now a professor at the Methodist Seminary up the road in Delaware, Ohio. And yes, I did tell her how wonderful her words were. She did not remember me, though. Words of encouragement, which is exactly what Paul provided to the early church in the passage I read this morning. Words that provided hope to a church struggling under persecution. Words that can still provide hope to struggling Christians today. In the church, as author Paul Mutz writes, encouragement is the act of standing by others to guide and counsel them, to urge and comfort them, to motivate and strengthen them, and to inspire and console them. In his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he had to pronounce that a few times too, Lori. This letter, as Laurie suggested, is the first of Paul's letter and the earliest Christian writing. Thessalonica was in the Greek, was a Greek town in Macedonia, and Paul visited that town with his colleagues while visiting, Paul helped to start the Christian church there. Opposition from the Jewish community in Thessalonica forced the three of them to flee. Later, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica for information about the church. And Timothy reported favorably about life in this new Christian community. It was Timothy's report that caused Paul to write this little letter, which was composed less than a year after he left. There is a freshness that comes through in this letter that demonstrates Paul's love for the people of this church and his concern for their struggles. And there is also a model here for us, one of the most Christian gifts that we can give to each other is the gift of encouragement. And Paul begins his letters with words that affirm what is good about the Thessalonians. We know from Paul's other letters that he will often critique churches and individuals for their misguided doctrine or lack of charity for others. And even here in this letter, he does some redirecting of the Thessalonians. But Paul begins this letter with only words of kindness and appreciation. My brother and his family live in Colorado. And when they were younger, had kids, like many parents of young children, they signed their kids up for soccer in the local youth soccer leagues. But that league did something that I had not experienced in my days of being a parent. They required all the parents to attend a parents' meeting before their kid was assigned to a team. And at that meeting, parents were given the rules of the league and other pertinent information, and they were given also some advice on how to be soccer parents. You can see why maybe they did this, right? My brother remembers particularly the advice given for when the game was over. They said to him, "When the game is over, praise your child. Wait until the next day to tell him what he did wrong or how to improve. But right after the game, just praise him or her on a great game." What great advice, huh? Praise him or her on a great game. Wait till the next day to tell them where they need to improve. You know, praise does work wonders. Edward Steichen, who eventually became one of the world's most renowned photographers, almost gave it up on the day he shot his first pictures. At the age of 16, young Steichen bought a camera and took 50 photos, only one of which turned out, a portrait of his sister at the piano. Edward's father thought that that was a poor showing and the camera was a waste of money. But his mother insisted that the photograph of his sister was so beautiful that it more than compensated for the 49 failures. Her encouragement convinced the youngster to stick with his new hobby, and he stayed with it for the rest of his life. But when you think about it, it was a close call, wasn't it? What if his mother had not spoken up? Would he have stuck with it? Paul speaks up and does the same thing here as he begins his letter. He does not start with the failings of the Thessalonians or their misguided doctrine, but instead he begins with praise, saying, "We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly, remembering you before our God and Father, your work and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you became imitators of us and the Lord in spite of persecution, which you received at the word, and with joy inspired by the Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." We could use a few more pats on the back in our society today, couldn't we? Even in the church, we are quick to find fault with government, with teachers, with neighbors, with big business, with even our fellow church members. And maybe it would help if we began with praise first and then suggested improvements. One of the best parenting books I ever read challenged parents to praise their children more. Catch them at doing something good, it said. We're all capable of that, aren't we? Catching others at doing something good. It was the phrase that caught my attention. And the point was that we often criticize others when we need to find more times to praise, not only with children, but with adults as well. Years ago, a Sunday school teacher completed 20 straight years of teaching Sunday school. On the anniversary Sunday, the teacher announced this fact to her class of second graders. And one boy jaws dropped and he exclaimed, "Wow, you must know this by heart." She did know it by heart, didn't she? She knew to share the good news of Christ from her heart, and which is what we are all asked to do. To share our hearts, and in so doing, we can make a difference in the life of someone else. Someone maybe who is struggling, someone who is learning, someone who is down, someone who just needs a word of encouragement. And maybe we all need to get those words of encouragement. I certainly know we all need to give a few as well. Amen.